But I want to talk about today a problem we all have. It's a very simple problem. It's explained very simply. And I don't know if the way, let's just say, Christian language is designed and handled, that we always understand just how simple the problem is. It's the problem of control. You know, the first thing God created was a bunch of angels. And the number one angel was a fellow by the name of Lucifer. We've talked about him. He was the richest and the best looking and the smartest. And here's essentially what he said. I know God's got a plan for me, but I'll not fit in God's plan for me. I have a plan of my own. I belong to me, and I will choose my own way. No one will control me. That's what Satan essentially said. I will be like the Most High God. And a third of the angels in heaven thought he was going to win out, ganged up with him, and all of them got kicked out of heaven. Then God created two people, Adam and Eve. They were created not to die. They'd live forever. They lived in a place called Eden, perfect place. They didn't have to work, didn't have to sweat. They had no problem. Weeds didn't grow, bugs didn't bite them. Everything was going well. In the third chapter of Genesis, Satan, who didn't want to be controlled, and controlled one third of the angels in heaven, told Eve that she was believing a lie. And here's what she said. Genesis 3, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. She decided that she wasn't going to go along with the plan that God had for her. She didn't like the idea of being controlled. And so she sinned. She went against God. Got out from under control. Then turned around and put that control on her husband and got him to do the same thing she did. It seems that people, from the first sin of Satan in heaven, that want to control themselves also want to try to control other people. That's the next step. A little later on, in the early history of the scriptures, a group of people decided that they'd build a tower to get to heaven so God wouldn't have any control on them. They wanted to get control over themselves. And they did, and God had to change the languages they spoke to get them to quit. Let me read you what Solomon, the smartest man that ever lived, God said. Said about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you want to turn there. and verse 9. Solomon said, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be." You see what he's saying? What's going to happen has already happened. Same thing. "And that which is done is that which shall be done." In other words, what's coming is the same thing as what's been in our past. "And there is no new thing under the sun." Now, that expression "under the sun" in the book of Ecclesiastes, the only place I know in the Bible it's used, means down here on the earth. That's the only thing that's under the sun. He says, "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." There's nothing new, he said. Nothing new has happened. Everything that's happened has happened before. Verse 11 out of chapter 1. "There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." You see what he's saying there? Nobody remembers what's been done before. And the people that are coming on, they're not going to remember what's been done before either when they get through it. Now, as I look across the room, I can see people who've got grown kids. And it amazes any parent. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of conversation for somebody to find another parent who is amazed that their kids make the same mistakes they do, because they don't ask. I can remember a time when a person with ambition developed a profession by taking apprenticeships under people who did it. And from what I can tell, in a lot of cases today, like in the case of something I know about, veterinarians, they go to school 6, 7, 8 years to learn to be a veterinarian. They get out and they intern under a veterinarian. And I find it uncanny about the skill set that that new veterinarian has, usually has been given him by that veterinarian he worked under. And the things that he will be, or she will be, really good at are the things that the person who mentored them are good at. After all that schooling, they still take on the characteristics, as a rule, and the real good skills of those people they work under. And that's what he's saying here. Nothing new has happened. Now, if a fellow got a speeding ticket 500 years ago, he might have been running his mule too fast. And today he's going to be driving some type of automobile or truck or something like that. Those things change. But the thing that motivates people to do the wrong thing is the same thing that's been going on forever. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there, because I just read it. We're going to go on to something else. It says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom." Solomon said this too. "And with all the getting, get understanding." Now, if I understand it right, there are two things broken down into the simple things that we need to take into account. Number one is wisdom. That's knowledge. That's knowing how to do things. And then you get understanding. And understanding is how to use that knowledge without breaking your neck. And that's what it's all about. Knowing how to do things, or having the knowledge to know how to do things, and then doing those things without them killing you. And that's the two parts of what we call wisdom. Oswald Chambers says, the root problems of my sin. Now listen to this. This to me is profound. The root problem of all of us is sin, is my claim to the right to myself. Now I've talked to a lot of folks in here about different things, and several conversations are behind what I think God wanted me to say this morning. We talk about the will of man. There's all kind of arguments going on about that. And I say to myself, if you'd asked Paul right after he got up off of being struck blind on the road, could he do the things that he wanted to do instead of what God wanted to do, he'd tell you, no way, man. I don't have any will. When God decides it's time to do something, it's going to happen. But the root problem of my sin is my claim to the right of myself. We fight with this idea that we have every moment we're a Christian. We win when God wins. We lose when we choose for ourselves to claim what we think is the right to ourselves. Wait a minute. You don't know who I am. I have that right, and I'm going to decide what I'm going to do. And that's the way we lose. We find ourselves arguing with God for control of our choices. We learn what is supposed to be the right thing from God, and then we choose not to do it. Most of the time when we do the wrong thing, we know we're doing the wrong thing. But in itself, it's not enough to cause us to quit doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. I'm reminded of Paul on that very road. And think for a minute now. You know, the first thing that was said to Paul after he struck blind, he's laying down on the road, and he hears a voice. And the voice says, Paul, hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And Paul says, who am I talking to? And the next thing said is, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. First question Paul asked was, who did this to me? And Jesus says, I did. And the next words out of Paul's mouth in a conversation that hadn't lasted for 2 minutes yet, what must I do, Master? We have a tendency as humans to ask the question, why? Lord, why did you do this? Lord, why is this going on? Why did they do this? Why did this one do that? And the question we ought to be asking is the question Paul asked. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because you see, Jesus got given all authority that was on the earth. Because he was obedient to God. That's on 28th verse, 28th chapter of Matthew, so that's the only reason he got it. It's because he was 100% obedient to his Father God. And God made him put him in charge of everything. So the only thing we need to have all authority given to us by God is to say, what do I need to do, and then do it. It's about the simplest situation that we'll ever find ourselves in. We don't ask God why, we ask God what, just like Paul did. The mistake we make is to first choose to control ourselves and make our own decisions. And then we want to control others. Satan did it, decided he was going to sin against God. He got a third of the angels to go with him. Eve decided she was going to sin against God's commandment. She got Adam to go with her. All those folks got together to build a tower. And the only way God could stop it was to mix up their languages so they couldn't talk to each other. And Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, tells us what's going on. People have a desire to control. There's this thing about power. Now we find ourselves where we were a couple of weeks ago, where we've been a couple of weeks, in the 6th chapter of Acts. And if you remember, there's one verse that is talking about, in those days there was a murmuring in the church. The church had multiplied. When the disciples had multiplied, church members were getting more. And as they multiplied, there was a murmuring in the church, the early church, between, now this is all about the Jews now. This is right now that salvation is only available to the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. And there was a murmur between the Jewish Christians who spoke Greek and the Jewish Christians who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, which was the local language in Jerusalem at the time. Now please understand something. Persecutions around the origin of the church there in Jerusalem drove people out of Jerusalem. The church, the priest in the temple were absolutely so bad, they drove Christians away from Jerusalem. And they were scattered all over the world. And a lot of those Christians spoke Greek. Well, there was a murmuring then in the church at Jerusalem. And we saw last week where the church, early church, had a program to where they took the widows in, and the widows worked for the church. They lived in church houses, and they got fed by the church, and they worked for the church. They ministered for the churches. Well, the widows who spoke Greek claimed that the apostles, or the people in the church, were feeding the people who spoke Hebrew better than they were taking care of them who spoke Greek. You've heard it. If it happened in a church 5 miles down the road 3 months ago, they would have said, well, what can you expect? Those people don't even talk like us. You've heard it. You've heard how folks will stretch stuff to try to acknowledge that they're not taking care of somebody else like they're taking care of somebody else. But now I want to show you, if I can, exactly what's going on here. The temple at Jerusalem is made up of people. They're the tribe of Levi. They're Jews living in the land of Israel, which was given to the Jews. The headquarters is Jerusalem. That's where they built the temple. And 1,441 years ago, they came out of Egypt, and they got a mandate from God, the Old Covenant, they call it. Some of us have been talking about this. And that covenant they have taken and really abused in 1,400 years. But the state of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, was a religious kingdom, and it was run by a high priest. And then the Romans came in, conquered Israel, and took over a lot of the civil law, but they still, the temple still had a great deal of control. Now please understand something, and this will begin to give you the idea of what's really going on. Their population of Jerusalem in that day was about 100,000 people. Of the 100,000 people that lived in Jerusalem, 38,000 worked in the temple. 38,000. One-third of the population of the whole city of Jerusalem were tribe of Levi that worked in the temple. I mean, they did the groundwork, they did the plumbing and the wiring and the cleaning up, and some of them were priests and some of them were assistant priests and you name it. But there were thousands of animals brought to that temple every year by people who were sacrificing in order to obey God, sacrificing all kind of animals. They had to kill at least 2 sheep a day. But what they did, the sacrifice, they only took a little piece of meat about as big as a tater tot and heated it on the fire and offered it to God. The rest of the meat was turned over to those Jews who worked at the temple. They brought in bird doves for sacrifice. A tenth of every single grain of wheat that any farmer in the area grew, a tenth, the first tenth of it, had to be given to the temple. Tons of grain are coming in. Hundreds of animals are coming in of all kinds. That temple is a busy place because it took a minimum of 240 people a day just to keep it going. Now, does it seem strange when I said that the people who said crucify Jesus were all from the temple? Because a high priest could get up a crowd to do what he wanted done and never have to get away from the people that worked for him. That's the situation we find. These people ate out of the temple. They depended on the temple for their living. That's where they worked. They got paid with the people, with their tithe. In the Judaism, the Jewish form of religion, you had to give the church a tenth of every dime you made. And I mean, money was pouring in this place like you wouldn't believe. Those that live outside of Jerusalem, if they had a big enough community, they had a synagogue. They met at the synagogue. It was close enough to walk because that's the only way they had. There wasn't no buses running in those days. And so the people in the other towns in Israel had to give their synagogue the same thing they gave the temple at Jerusalem. And the synagogue had to give a percentage of that to the temple at Jerusalem. It's the biggest money-making scheme you ever seen in your life. Over the whole country. The richest men in town were the high priests. They lived in Mountain Brook in the biggest houses, had the most money. Then here comes this guy named Jesus. Jesus comes along, and he condemned most everything the Jews were doing. Now, is it no wonder that they got up on their hind legs? We ought to be able to understand kind of what's going on. Now, let me tell you something, folks. This is my opinion. This is not inspired. It didn't come out of the book. It came from me. I see these folks on TV getting so mad because a guy comes along by the name of Trump. He's got a buddy named Elon, and they decide they're going to clean up government. Same situation. And these folks that are living off the government, they can get elected to the Senate in Washington, D.C., 6-year term, $200,000 a year, and walk out of that place multi-millionaires. Why? Because it's a situation where they can steal everything in the world and not have to go depend for it. And they do it. They don't care any more about our tax money than the priests did about tithing money in the time of Jerusalem. Same thing. If we get in a situation where we've got enough people under control, where they're sending enough money that we can control, we can steal some of it for ourselves, and nobody will be the wiser. And that's what they were doing. Same situation. And you know the reason they're so mad? It's not because of a principle. They wouldn't get mad. A politician don't get that mad over a principle. They get mad because you're taking an opportunity for them to get rich. It's a personal thing with them. And that's what's happening. And that was what was happening in Jerusalem. They had a system going where a certain group of people, it happened to be religious people, could get filthy rich. And they didn't want anybody coming in with a new plan that would fix it where they couldn't do that. And they killed Jesus because of it. He was behind it all. If you remember, he cleansed the temple in that week after Palm Sunday. He came into town the first day of the week, and they threw the palms out, and everybody made such a big deal about it. Well, the next day or two, he went to the temple and cleansed the temple, run all the crooks out. Less than a week later, when he died on the cross, the Holy of Holies, the veil that separated it from the rest of the temple, was rent from top to bottom. And God quit living in the Holy of Holies and started living in people's hearts. He changed his place of residence from the backside of the temple to us. We became the temple of God. There's a situation we got. Now, because we've been having some trouble with getting my sermons on the internet, I made an outline up here of the the things that I'm talking about this morning. It'll be here for you so you can follow anything I've said and where I got it from and what was said and whatever, because I'm not going to go to every scripture to read it to you. Just there's a list of where they are. This is the thing about Judaism. That was what the temple was doing when Jesus came to town. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, Jesus did away with the Sabbath laws. All the laws concerning the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. You couldn't walk but so far. You couldn't do but so much. You couldn't eat so much. You couldn't work at all. You couldn't do all those rules. Jesus wiped those rules off the page. 2 Corinthians 9:7. No more tithing laws. Now we still get confused about that today. And I have preachers that have preached to me how that if I do not give a tenth of every dime I make, that I'm actually robbing God. That's in Micah. That's not so. Christianity. God lets us know that He owns everything, and there's no way that you can rob Him, steal from Him, and put it where He don't know where it is. Because we're not obligated with that tithe that the Jewish Judaism established for them. It says, on the first day of the week, put all your tithes your gifts into the storehouse. And it says in three places in Corinthians, different places in Corinthians, you give what you think is appropriate for you to give, based on how God has blessed you. It's not established anymore. You don't have to give anything. We all know that we're blessed by giving. I'm not taking that away. And the more you give, the more blessings, assuming, based on what you got. The widow didn't have but one mite, and she gave that and had a blessing with it. So it's not about the amount you give, but the percentage of what you got that you've got to give. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 25, no more circumcision. There's no more mark put on God's chosen people. Peter got into trouble with that, because the people in the new church, the Christians, there were some Jewish Christians that were trying to make them be circumcised also. And Paul and Peter had to straighten Peter out about that. He says the circumcision, the mark of circumcision, ought to be in the heart. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. God no longer lives in the temple. He changed His place of residence. We said that. In Acts chapter 11, there's no more dietary laws. You remember the sheet that was put down to Peter, and God says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. Because Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. If it's not on your list, I don't eat it. God says, you eat what I tell you to eat. And everything is clean now. So He did away with the dietary law. Now look at the things now that make up this thing called Judaism. The things that the Jews have held important for 1,440 years. And Jesus wiped out all of them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we found out that there are other people now that are called by God as the chosen people. They're others. They're just not the original chosen people who were the Jews. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. The laws of Moses was turned into the law of the Holy Spirit. Instead of doing what the Ten Commandments and all that 500 laws that Moses wrote down that we're supposed to do, we ask the Holy Spirit, what must I do? And we do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, we saw that 2 weeks ago. We don't have to decide anymore what's right or what's wrong, because things are not about what's right or wrong. Look at the 14th, when you got time, you don't know where you're going to look, but you want to read the Bible, read the 14th chapter of Romans. And it tells you about this thing of right and wrong. It says if God says something is right and you say it's wrong, you better not do it. If you believe it's wrong when it's not really wrong, you better not do it. Why? Because God doesn't want you doing things that you think is wrong. So you see, it's not about right. God is the one that decides what right and wrong is. We think we can do that, but we can't. We don't have the power to do it. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 is where Paul is asked. And he asked the question, what must I do, Master? It's about the Holy Spirit and doing what the Holy Spirit instructs you to do rather than trying to decide yourself what you ought to do. What's right and wrong, or to reason out anything. He says, we don't reason things out anymore like the Gentiles do. It says in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen, one of those Greek-speaking Jews, Greek-speaking Christian Jews who they chose to be the disciples, the deacons of the church that would do the job of the disciples with feeding those people. See, when they had a murmuring and the Grecian-speaking people complained, the seven men that they picked, the apostles picked to add to the deacon board, were all Greek-speaking Christians. Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. And Stephen, it said, was full of spirit. And Stephen has an opportunity given to him by God to preach to the temple crowd. And he put it on. He told them exactly what all had happened and what they had done, and they wound up by killing Jesus. They were so upset. They got so mad. Very much like some of our folks on TV today. They're acting so bad. You would ask them, would they ever act that bad? And they would swear they wouldn't, and they're doing it on TV. They got so mad because Stephen told them the truth about the new way that was Jesus Christ, they stoned him with stones until he died. This wasn't any small thing. They killed Jesus because of it, and they killed Stephen because of it months later. Why? Because he was trying to take away their system. It's about control. I can show you probably 10 places if I wanted to, how the thing that was behind the temple crowd getting so upset with it because they was afraid that there was going to be so many people in Jerusalem that leave the temple system and follow Christ that they wouldn't be able to keep their system of government like they'd had all along. And that's the reason they did the things they did. As I've said, move up to 2025. The people who have been in control in the U.S. government are having their system taken away from them. And they're mad about it. And they're even advocating killing people who disagree with them. They hadn't done it that much yet, but they've done some. They had control. They decided to control themselves by following Satan, and now they wanted to control you, and they had it done. Reminded me of a church split I was in 50 years ago. 50 years ago this month, we looked up at the Southern Baptist Convention because they were really pushing that cooperative program. They formed a convention down there so they could control all the Baptists in the state and control their money. And they're always encouraging to send money to cooperative program. We found out that it wasn't but 9 cents of each dollar given to the Southern Baptist Association that was actually ever going to a missionary. 9 cents out of a dollar. Where was the rest of it? Feeding the fat cats in Montgomery. We quit giving to them. And they blackballed us, kicked the church out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And folks just giving money to them every day, not knowing any different. We checked into it and found it out. They got control of believers. They got control of the money. And they had control of you, they thought. Me and you. Now, for what it's worth, I found another resemblance. I've done some checking up on the Church of the Highlands because I talked to a very responsible missionary friend of mine that gave me a little hint into what's going on there. I didn't understand exactly the motives behind it. The Church of the Highlands in the state of Alabama has 28 churches. They got 3 in Auburn, they got 1 in Fairhope, they got 1 in Trustful. I found out that the head knocker of the whole thing is a guy who lives in Nashville. He don't even live in Alabama. It is the biggest congregation in the state of Alabama. 60,000 church members. 60,000. Now listen. Every church has an assistant pastor, but he doesn't preach. He doesn't pick out a message. He doesn't ask the Holy Spirit, what should I do? What should I say to these people? What should I preach? I mean, I've talked to 3 or 4 members that are going there now. One man decides what's going to be preached every Sunday morning. And it's on the screen in 28 churches scattered out throughout the country. They control the word. They don't let every church have control over the word. They control the word. They control the giving of 60,000 members. They control the money. and they're trying to control the people who go there. What they hear, what they believe, and what they give. My missionary friend got my curiosity up because I said, tell me about it. He said, well, there's only one problem. I said, what is that? He said, they got a monster in the church. I said, do what now? He said, they got a monster in the church. I said, what is that monster? He said, it's called control. They want to control everybody. That's straight out of Satan's playbook. I'm going to control myself, and if I can, I'm going to control you. I'm going to tell you what to do. What did Solomon say? There's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all happening just like it has happened all along. What folks are doing today is what Satan did in heaven, however long ago that was. It's what Adam and Eve did in Eden, when there wasn't but two people in the world. It's what the people who built the Tower of Babel did. It's what the Israelites did. It's what the Jews in Jerusalem did. It's the same situation. And the one thing as a 2025 Christian that we need to understand is this. God wants to control you. He does it through Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you controlling yourself. He wants you to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He tells you to do through the Holy Spirit. Because our tendency is to want to control ourselves. And as soon as we get control of ourselves, we want to get control of other folks. If we can. It's a problem that people have, and it's the same problem has been ever since there's been people on this earth. So I ask you today, please try to give the Holy Spirit control over what you do and the decisions you make, the choices you make, and where you're going and who you're going with, and how things are going to be in your life. That's the only way. Putting ourselves under God's control through the Holy Spirit is the only way we're going to be totally successful. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your word to us, for Your warning for us, and for the plan that You've laid out that's so simple and easy to see. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.